Okay. Matthew chapter 2. We did Matthew chapter 1 last week. I think we'll do the entirety of Matthew chapter 2, God willing. Will we do a whole chapter in Matthew every week? Decidedly not. But chapter 2, let's pray. Our Father and God, as we look into your word, we pray your blessing on our time. Will you give us great understanding and great insight into this incredible book? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that's it. That's the birth. Well, what about the no room at the inn? What about the trip to Bethlehem, and the taxation and Cyrenius being governor of... none of that. Shepherds? Nope. Angelic choir? Nope. Nope. Here it is. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, we do have the wise men. This is found only here. The star, only here. But the birth of Jesus is only in Luke and Matthew. And you compile them together and we have all we're going to know about the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, wise men, magi, from ostensibly Babylon, probably devotees, disciples of Daniel, who was made head of the wise men back in the Babylonian captivity. But that's 400 years before this, you got to remember, so... you'll make of that what you will. So we have these wise men. How many wise men are there? We don't know. Generally, people think three. They gave them names. That didn't come around about the 4th century. And people think three because of the three gifts. Now, we don't even know if there's three gifts. I mean, there's three that are enumerated. But, the first... 200 or 300 wise men all had gold. The next 150 had frankincense. I mean, you don't know, right? I have an idea there was a lot of people. Why? Because it's the Parthian Empire. They're coming into Roman territory. And look at what is, look at this. They're saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem's troubled over three guys on donkeys. I mean, come on, right? This is an incursion. So I have an idea that they have their dignities, their nobles. They got servants. They have, provisions. They have an entourage. There's a military presence. So when they come into Bethlehem, all Bethlehem's troubled. Okay, what's happening here? We have being invaded by, and there was because it was a Roman outpost, there'd be a Roman garrison there. There'd have to be enough of them to like defeat them if there was a battle. But they can come under colors and say, we're just here on a peaceable mission and stuff like that. But still, I mean, it was big doings. Jerusalem's a big town, right? They three guys on camels, who cares, you know what I mean? Nobody would even take notice. So, so Judea is a buffer state between the Parthians and the Romans. Romans had attacked, into Parthian territory before and got their heads handed to them. They've had some minor successes there, back and forth. There were squabbles. This is the remnants of the, after the Babylonian Empire fell, after the Medo-Persian Empire fell, and now Rome and, Greece had risen, and now Greece had atrophied, and Rome is the big power of the day. So this is what's left of, the Babylonian Empire. Rome never extended all the way into, the places that Babylon had taken over. So this Parthian Empire is with the remnants there. But this is all beside the point. I think they're, and people make a lot of this, but I think they're the Magi, the same ones that Daniel has put head over. Nebuchadnezzar points him as head of the Magi. Well, actually, I think it was Darius the Mede. And that was a priesthood that you had to be born into, like Levitical priesthood. And I don't think they're very excited about Daniel being made head over them. I think this is, in my own thing, what gives rise to the Daniel in the lion's den. You know, they want to get rid of this troublemaker. Who do you think you are coming in here? And they're kingmakers. That's what they do. Are they astrologers? I don't know. Chuck Missel says their big function is to interpret dreams, going back to the book of Daniel. They're not astrologers or astronomers or any of that. Are they? I don't know. Here's what the Bible tells us. They came wise men from the east. They came to Jerusalem, and they're saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Would this be a slap in the face to Herod? Yes, he's not Jewish, and he wasn't born a king. He was appointed a king. His father had brought into it. There was part of his reign where he had to abandon Jerusalem because of invaders and stuff, and he wasn't. And he was like 4'4", 4'5", you know, very small. And of course, then he had little man's disease. He was very insecure. The Jewish people didn't like him for obvious reasons. He was violent and vicious. He's married 10 times. His wife, Mariamne, his favorite, he'd killed her. He'd killed his son, Aristobulus. He'd kill Alexander, another son whose name I can't remember right now, to the point where Caesar said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. You know, famous quote. I think we've all heard that. Anyway, so here's Herod. These wise men come up. Where's he that's born king of the Jews? And he says, oh, joy. Now, I mean, he's insecure. He's worried about uprising, so much so that he's putting his sons to death on a regular basis because he's worried about one of them, you know, rising up and overthrowing him and being the king. So he heard these things, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because you don't want to get this boy mad. He doesn't take angry very well. We have seen a star in the east when we come to worship, and much is made of the star, okay? Now, it is, what is it when two planets come together? Conjunction. It's a conjunction of Jupiter and Venus, and so that's why, and of course, Jupiter was in retrograde, but it was all in Leo and Regulus, because that's the regal, Regulus was... So they said, oh man, look at all this. And you're assuming a lot when you think that. So everyone always makes it this. So I say, by the way, Jupiter and Venus conjunction, I think it's about every, I can't remember, it's like every 14 months or so. I'm traveling 900 miles to see, oh, but it's in Leo this time, in Leo, the Lion King, you know. And so we got to go, and we got to, and of course, you know, because Jupiter's in retrograde, and you know what retrograde is, just like, I don't explain this best, planets revolve around the sun, right? Sun stays still. Every day we see the sun rise and the sun set. How does that work? Because the sun's not moving across the sky, is it? This is basic, we know this, right? The earth is turning, so it looks like the sun's moving. Planets move, the sun, stars don't, okay? Now, so everything in the heavens pretty much fixed, except for planets. By the way, the word star here could be comet, meteor, supernova, star, planet. It means heavenly body, okay? That's all it means. So the ancients would look up, they'd see the stars, and they'd see the Big Dipper, and they'd see Ursa, and they'd see Orion, and they had all their, you know, they knew how to manage all this stuff, and they knew where they were going when they saw the stars and stuff like this. And they had these bodies out there that were moving around. Planets, by the way, means wanderer. That's going back along. And there's five naked eye planets. Can you name them? Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. So they would, you know, look at this one, and it was in this house or this, and that they would, you know, predict, and there was some sort of omens going on because, you know, when this is in this and this and this. Now, when something's in retrograde, it's like when you pass somebody on the highway, it looks like they're going backwards. They're not. You just pass them. And that's Earth passing a planet, so it looks like it's moving backwards. It's just a, yeah, magnetic hill. It's just like an optical kind of thing. So it looks like, but they don't, planets don't move backwards. They revolve around the sun constantly, and they don't like hiccup and go backwards. But they kind of look like that when you're noticing them, because that's the whole thing. So you have this whole thing. This was I watched some videos on this. It's okay, you know, okay, it was a comet, it was this, it was that. Here's why we know, and this is, we saw his star in the east. They were in the east, and they were looking west, because if they were in Babylon looking at Jerusalem, they're going west. And if they say the star rise, because that's what the word's supposed to be implying, then it would look like, because everything else is going, if you look up at the think of the sun in the daytime, is it, which direction is it moving? East to west, because the rotation of the planet is going the other way. If you look at the stars, everything's going in that same direction because of the rotation of the Earth. So if something rises on, like, think about the sun rising in the west. So that's what that some people say they're seeing. So they look in the west, they see a star rising. Wait a second, that's not supposed to happen. And if you look from Babylon to Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's only like 1 degree of difference. So that's what the big, that's why they, but you're missing too much stuff. So every Christmas they trot out this, oh, you know, it's a comet, it's this, it's this. Look at, the star's visible, and it was enough to make them say, hey, let's go check this out. Whatever it is, okay? And then when they get to Jerusalem, now they see the star again, and now they go to, it takes them down to Bethlehem. Stars don't do that, okay? Do you ever follow a star? The only ones that move are shooting stars, and they don't last a whole long time. Do you ever see a star over somebody's house? I mean, if you look up and you see a star, what house is that over? Whose door am I knocking on? I think it's a phenomenon that God had put in place to guide these people. What it is, I think if he wanted us to give, he'd give more. Now, books are written about this, YouTube videos are produced and stuff like this, and I think they're all interesting, but I think they kind of miss some of the points. Anyway, why are they chasing after a star anyway? Let's go to Numbers chapter. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. Numbers chapter 24. Balaam's prophecy, when he was taken by Balak to curse Israel, he ends up blessing them. He says in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. What's that all about? Well, star mentions scepter, you know, rule, authority, right? And it goes, now think about like Jacob's predictions when he's blessing his sons at the end of his life. And he says about, maybe I'm right in the neighborhood, maybe I'll go there. One of my favorite chapters in Genesis, but I'm kind of strange that way. Judah is a lion's whelp. Well, let me go verse before. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah means praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies, which is kind of the same thing Balaam was saying. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Huh, that's interesting what we know about the wise men. Judah is a lion's whelp. There's always Judah and lions, you know, lion of the tribe of Judah. There's always that. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, now again, scepter, and that kind of crosses paths with Balaam as well. Scepter, what is a scepter? What's that baton looking like that the king has that shows he's the king? It's his staff, his regal, a symbol of his regal authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What's Shiloh? To him to whom it belongs is what it actually means. It's a personal, look, it's capital, it's a name, it's referring to Jesus Christ. But that's the prophecy. Now, you take all that, jumble it all together, and now we have wise men coming 800-ish miles. What do they see? What conjunction, what heavenly what that says, okay, this is it, he's born. If they're disciples of Daniel, he must have taught them a lot more than were given in Scripture, unless there's verses and you can fold it all in things I don't know about. And again, this is hundreds of years after. Think about that, too. We have seen his star. It's his star. It's important to know. We have seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. So whatever these people are, whatever they've seen, Scripture calls them wise men, and they're going to worship the Lord. And I think that's truly wise. So Herod's all bummed out. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. He's a demanding type. He's not an asking type, okay? They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. When we were in Micah, we looked at that. Correct. They got the right verse, and they quoted it right. Now, today, Bethlehem is a suburb of Jerusalem. Well, it was then, too. Jerusalem, big city. You know how big cities, all the little things around them are kind of like suburbs, and Bethlehem's that to Jerusalem now. They say it's about 10 kilometers, 6-7 miles. We can be there in a couple hours of brisk walking. It's nothing, right? Let's go. You guys are all in Jerusalem. They're waiting the Messiah, right? No. Nobody goes except the wise men. Why? Religion really doesn't have the time for Jesus. Hey, we got our own thing going. Messiah, yeah, that's nice, whatever. We got our, we're selling our lambs at such and such a profit, and our doves are making this much, and the money exchanging, we're doing this much, and we're doing really good, so I don't know that we need to go and upset the apple cart and go after a Messiah and try to find him sides. That would upset Herod, and we don't want to upset him. I'm thinking these wise men are like, dude, you know it's Bethlehem, and you know it's now, and you ain't going with? I mean, think about that. These are Gentiles. We know that much. Gentiles are coming from 800 miles away. How long does that take? I mean, driving in a car 800 miles is a significant journey. How far is it on horseback and camel, and how long does that take? And here's the religious people. We could be there in no time at all. Yeah. Interesting. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and they quote it right, and then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now remember, he's going to kill all that, and I'm sorry, I give it the end away. He's going to kill all the two-year-olds and under. They are not, when they saw the star, was it at the time of his birth? Was it announcing his birth? How long did it take for them to pack to get ready? How long did it take for them across this mostly barren wilderness, right? And now they're here. How much time has transpired? They have this, in Catholicism, they have this little Christmas, they call it. I think it's either January 6th or January 8th. It's called Epiphany. because that's the day when the wise men showed up. They didn't show up January 8th or January 6th, whenever that is. They didn't. Herod's going to kill all the two-year-olds and under, okay? And there's a lot of difference between a newborn baby and a two-year-old. There's a lot of difference. So you figure he might be a year, year and a half, and they figure, okay, two, just to make sure we get them all, right, kind of thing. But if you're thinking like, cause they're not here the night of the nativity. They're not here. They don't come, we'll see, to a place where animals are being fed. They're not at the manger. Now, you have a manger scene. You got the wise men. You pull them all out and put them together on the table there. Because hey, we do too. Because that's what we purchased, and they look nice. But we know it didn't really happen that way, okay? So he makes a diligent. Okay, when did you see the star? What happened? When did you leave? When he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. They didn't promise him that they would, so they didn't, lie to him or anything. But I think they must have understood that, there was something up. Something wasn't quite right. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, all of this conjunction stuff just went out the window. How does a Venus, Mars, a Mars, Jupiter, Venus, Jupiter, Regulus, retrograde, in Leo conjunction lead somebody from Bethlehem, 6 miles south to Judah, and stand over somebody's house? How does that work? Somebody explain that to me, okay? Because I think that's where all the, because all the planetariums on the, Christmas, they come out with the big, show, and this is what happened, this is what. If it was a comet, and some say that's what it was, okay, low in the sky comet, so it looks like it's over somebody's house. But how does that go from getting people from Babylon to, I think it's just a, something God did, spectacular, big light in the sky, an angel, I don't know. Remember, the word star here just means heavenly body. So I don't know what God did, but he brought the wise men. This is the other thing, too, is we can talk about this, but then we're going to always be looking for planets and stars and conjunctions and, what's happening in Virgo? Virgo is very important. So is Leo, right? The Virgin, the Lion. Come on, that's some important stuff. So we'll find a constellation. We'll see what planets are moving through them, because Jupiter is the king star, and that's very important. Mars, that's martial. That's got to do with war, so we got to, and oh my goodness. And now let's go and we'll write books of prophecy, and we'll, I don't think it's about that, obviously. I think it's God leading wise men. I think God still leads wise men. I think wise men still worship Jesus Christ. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Apparently, it hadn't been around for a while. And if it was some sort of, this star joining up with this one and this, those don't hang around for months while people go 800 miles. They just don't. So what do they saw? Maybe it was cloudy. Maybe it just went away. Now here it surfaces again. And they brought him right to, it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, because that's important too. Oh, we found it, yay. Now they leave and they're, don't stop now. They come into the house. When they saw the young child, is he a baby? No, he's a young child now. Okay, so I'm thinking months. I don't know, 6 months? Who knows, right? A year? I don't know. He saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Did he see Mary and the child? No. We're going to say important first. That works like in a lot of things, you know what I mean? It works in American culture too. If you have some people over for dinner, you have the president and a couple of your friends who I never heard of before, are you going to say, Beth and Tim and Joanne and Bill were over? Oh yeah, and the president and Barbara. No, you might have put the president in the front. I mean, that's how we do. That's how we roll. I mean, that's how, you know what I mean? Well, it's the same here. So who's the important one? They saw the young child and Mary, his mother. Is Joseph there? I don't think he's dead, by the way. He's not. Is he at work? I don't know. Who knows, right? They fell down and worshipped him. At the end of the day, that's such an important thing. I don't know that we've done a good job here. I think sometimes some people get the idea of worship. Some people, I don't know. I don't know how to, this is so central to who we are and what we do. It puts us in our place. It elevates God to his place. And it's such an important, and so here they, where do they see him? Hey, check it out. It's the King God of the universe. They do hoochie coochie coo and, you know, tickle him and, you know, grab his nose. I got your nose, right? No, just wondering. No, they fall down and worship. Think about these dignitaries, these kingmakers, these whatever they are. They understand who he is, and they understand their relationship to him is one of worship. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this didn't happen on January 6th, okay? Why? You know, a lot of traditions are wrong, provably wrong, and this is one of them, okay? So he's born on December 25th, right, according to the same tradition. And then the wise men show up January 6th. One of those things is wrong, and I'll show you why. Because Leviticus chapter 12 makes it wrong. Leviticus 12. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, she shall be unclean 7 days. Any of you guys have heard this passage before? According to the days of separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. In the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now we know that. That's nothing new, right? And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. I think it's another 33 days after the eighth day. So 41 days, and now she's purified. If she has a man cub. If she has a woman, it's going to take her longer. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. When Jesus was presented at the temple, when was it? Was it his day of his circumcision? No, it was the day of after all of these things. He was circumcised on the eighth day, and he was presented at the temple. Well, how do you know that? Because there was an offering giving, and an offering is prescribed. Let's keep reading. But if she bear a maid child, it's different with women, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks instead of the 7 days. Now it's 14 days, right? As in her separation, she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Instead of 33 days, it's 66 days. Why does it take you twice as long to be purified after you have a female? I have no earthly idea. And I'm not going to be smug or smarter or glib. I don't know. But anyway, that's the law, okay? So you have a son, 41 days. If you have a daughter, let's see, 66 and 14, that's like 80 days, right? That's the rule. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall... Now, it's not for the circumcision time. It's after the days of her purification. What days? Either the 33 or the 41, whatever it is. Because I don't know if you start counting the days, the 33 days at birth. I think you start counting them at the eighth day. But either way, 33 or 41, whatever you want, make it whatever you want, right? When the days of her purification are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. So they got to go to the temple and they got to sacrifice a lamb. What did Joseph and Mary sacrifice according to the Gospel of Luke? 2 turtle doves. And here it says, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. If she be not able to bring a lamb, how can you not be able to bring a lamb? Is there like a lamb shortage? No, you don't have enough money to afford that much of a sacrifice. If you don't have enough money for a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles. Two turtles, here are turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, those, who's being cleansed, the baby or the mother? The mother, okay? Why? Because she gave birth to a sinner. The whole, going right back to, so there's none of that here, not for Jesus, but there's still, there's a sacrifice, right? It wasn't a lamb, it was two turtle doves. But if they had already had the visit by the wise men, they would have gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they would have been able to buy a lamb. And the law says they have to, unless they can't. It's not a question, well, I don't feel like I can afford it. Well, they got gold. How can they not afford a lamb? Like I say, these traditions are very often provably wrong. And besides, there wouldn't have been enough time. He's born on the 25th, right, of December, according to tradition. And according to tradition, the wise men came on January 6th, and they brought him gold. And then whatever days after, add them up to whatever comes out to 41, they go to the temple, and they cheap out with two turtle doves. It's wrong. It's wrong. Didn't happen that way. Provably, scripturally, didn't happen. But you tell somebody that, they'll just come up with a rescuing device. I don't care what scripture says, I care what my tradition says. Okay. So they give gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream, because they're dream people. That's how God spoke to them. That's how he used, that's what they're all about. And he spoke to them in a language that they could understand, in a way that they would. Okay, you got three guys. Hey, man, the weirdest dream last night. You did. I did too, right? And they're like, you know, you guys had a weird dream. I had a crazy dream. Let me tell you what happened. And they start talking, and they all like had to, no, what? Man, we got to bail. We got to get out of here now. I mean, wouldn't that be like kind of how it happened? I mean, seems to me, right? So they're being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed in their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph's dream guy. I love this. The big joke is I always want this ministry, you know. I got to hear from God. I'm going to go take a nap, honey, you know. If every time I went to sleep and God spoke to me, I'd sleep all the time. I think that'd be wonderful. I wish he did. I pray that sometimes. Going to sleep now, Lord. If you want to speak to my heart while I'm asleep, that would be so all right with me. Or a vision. I'm not that fussy, right? He's God. We'll let him do whatever he wants. Anyway, Joseph's in this dream. That's how he took Mary to be his wife, remember? Now, by the way, do you think, just see what happened. So Joseph's off at work, let's say, and he comes home, and Mary says, hey, you don't believe what happened here today. And Joseph's like, oh, he really is the Messiah. This is crazy. This is what happened? Well, maybe he's there and he sees the whole entourage. Imagine this young couple there, you know, someone pulling up in the driveway. They're in a house, by the way. When they come into the house, verse 11, so they're not at the manger anymore. So at this point, he's renting a house. Is he working there in Bethlehem? No doubt. And each time think about it. He's got to step out on faith. Okay, you're saying she hasn't been with another man, and she's pregnant. And it's by God, the Holy Spirit. That's a big ask, but okay, you're driving. I'll do that. I'll take her to be my wife. Okay, is there ever this doubt? Is there this lingering, nagging? Dude, you just bought into the most ridiculous. I mean, think about it. His friends would tell him so. Okay, wedding hasn't happened yet. She's with child, and it's not yours. Dude, what are you doing? I mean, think about it. So he's stepping out there on faith, and then all of a sudden, you know, here he is, they have the child, and wise men are showing up, giving him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of course, the gold, by the way, I know someone has said, you know, that's something you'd give a king. gold. Frankincense is something you'd give a priest. Say, what about the myrrh, prophet? Yeah, I think so, but myrrh is an embalming spice, okay? You say, what does that have to do with prophets? Well, Jesus himself would say, no prophet's going to die outside of Jerusalem, so I think it does speak of his death. But it also, it does speak of his death, but it also speaks that he's a prophet in the sense that, you know, to be appointed a prophet is very often to be, it means your death, or at least death to self. I mean, think about it. From now on, your words aren't your own, they're God's words. And being called into the ministry is people don't say, hey, I want to be a prophet. I mean, you know, I want to get swallowed by a whale. I want to be put in a log and have the log sawn in half. I want to be, yeah, I mean, think about it. You know what I mean? Jeremiah, yeah, please throw me down a well until I sink up to my armpits in muck and mire. I'd love that. So I think that's, you know, anyway, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and a lot of people have made much of that. And I think there's much to be made. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child and destroy him. So they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so they have enough wherewithal to take this trip. Isn't God good? Where God guides, God provides. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, so he's to the point where he listens to dreams now. This wise man stuff, this is all like, okay, this is for real. We for real had the Messiah, okay? I believe the whole virgin, I'm totally on board now. And so he's to that point where he's listening to the Spirit of God in dreams and doing what God tells him to do. He's very pliable that way. Is Mary pliable that way? Look, she says to Joseph, now think about this, ladies. I mean, think about this gentleman. So, wait, God appeared to you in a dream? We got to go? We got to go now? To Egypt? Wait, we're not supposed to go back to Egypt. Didn't you read the Bible? We're out of Egypt now. We ain't going back. And besides, you're a carpenter. They build with stone down there. You're in this the wrong union. You can't get work in Egypt. We can't go to Egypt. What do you think is going to happen here, stuff? Is there any of that here? Not that it's recorded. God talks to Joseph, and therefore he talks to Mary. And God set up this, the household, to make it work the way it's supposed to work. I'm moving through the husband who I have appointed as the high priest of the house, and Mary will get blessed in obedience to Joseph. I think that's a tough sell for women in America in the 21st century. Yeah, well, my husband's this, or my husband's that. Well, God still set it up that way. I said a few weeks ago in Timothy, you know, talked in the waning chapters of Timothy. I think it was in Titus, now I think about it, talked about women being obedient to their husbands. I'm sorry, I think the scripture says that. As a matter of fact, I'm not sorry. I think God set it up that way. And I put the caveat there. He can't get you to sin. He can't get you to do something that the Bible says don't do. But other than that, I think this is the way God's blessing. I think that's the way God's moving. Now, how long are they going to be in Egypt? Until I bring thee word. That's kind of like every day. Is there an angel? What's going on? No angel. I guess we got to stay here. And here they are vacationing in Egypt. Alexandria, there was over a million Jews in Alexandria. They'd get lost there and they'd be perfectly safe. They'd never, you can't go to Egypt and kill all the babies under two. I mean, you know. Take the young child and his mother. Again, not the baby. Head out now. Flee means flee. And he listens to the Lord. And by the way, I think this is easy for Mary, because I mean, think about what Mary's already gone through. Mary's one of my favorite Bible people. I mean, I think she's awesome. I think about it. You know, like, angel comes to her. Okay, this is God's plan. You in? I got this guy, Joseph. I've been waiting for all my life for this, and we're going to get married, and he won't have me. If I end up pregnant, he's going to know it's not his child. I'm going to tell him, yeah, it's of the Holy Spirit. How's that going to work out? I could get stoned. This could end up very bad. Okay, I'm in. I mean, think about that. If you buy in on that, it seems like everything else is going to be pretty easy going. To have Christ birthed in us takes great leaps of faith, is kind of the way I would look at it. Nothing comes easy in spiritual. You have to take those great leaps of, all right, Lord, catch me, because if I'm taking this leap here, and if you don't catch me, it's going to be very bad. But I trust you that it's all going to come out right. And he will ask us to, do you trust me? Get out of the boat. Walk to me. Go ahead. You're the one who said so. I mean, go ahead. I'm right here. I never walked on water, but, well, that wasn't frozen. Right? I mean, think about that. This is a sea he's known so well. He's fished it his whole life. People don't walk on this lake. I've never seen it happen. Oh, you want me to come to you? Jumps out of the boat and starts walking to Jesus. Now, we always make a big deal about him sinking, but he's still the only one outside the boat. And for however many glorious steps he took, he was walking on water. Lord, challenge my faith. Bring me to that place. I don't want to be an also-ran, like, I don't know. So she listens to him. They go down to Egypt, and he's down there until the angel comes and visits him. Herod's going to seek the young child to destroy him. Imagine that. Herod wouldn't have any problem killing anyone else's kids. He killed several of his own, plus his wife, his favorite wife. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Where's that found? Correct. I think we should visit there. This is very, very instructive. Bother to turn, okay? Hosea, book of Hosea. First of the, it's after Lamentations. After Ezekiel, I mean. It's first of the minor prophets. After Daniel. I can't even remember. Book of Hosea. Name means salvation. Chapter 8, verse 1. That's not it. What chapter? No, I don't think so. 111, you thought?
No. Chapter 11, verse
1. Right. 11:1. I thought it was 8. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Okay, when Israel was a child, young is the idea, right? I loved him. God loved Israel and called his son out of Egypt. Wait a second. Excuse me, Matthew. I know you like this scribe and stuff and you write in Bible, but how do you marry those two things up? You would read Hosea and you'd say, okay, God is speaking through the prophet. You know, remember when Moses and the children of Israel were down there and they're making bricks and they took away the straw and they still had to make the same bricks? I saw what was going on and I moved out and away and I did all them signs and miraculous wonders and I called Moses and I brought the children of Israel. And that's what that's speaking about. It's not speaking about Jesus at all. Right? Wrong. I mean, it is speaking about the children of Israel in the time of the Exodus. But prophecy isn't, we think we have this very Western idea, and I like it. I'm not going to change my mindset. You wouldn't teach this unless you saw Matthew teaching it first. Because we think prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy, fulfillment, prophecy, fulfillment. Right? I mean, don't you? He's going to come suddenly to the temple, it says. Well, it has to be a temple. He couldn't come now. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Right, Micah? So what happens? prophecy fulfillment, and he's born in Bethlehem. Huh, who'd have thunk it? But it's not like that in Scripture all the time. There's typology. There's when God is calling his son, Israel, out of Egypt, it's a picture of him calling his son, Jesus, out of Egypt. It just is. So how long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. How long is the son in the wilderness? 40 days. This is why, like when Isaiah 53, where it's talking about, we call the suffering servant passage there and all that. Israel today will tell you it's about Israel. And you can look and you can think, yeah, I can see some parallelism. I can see some typology there. You're right and you're wrong. There's more to it. This pattern is what I'm trying to say. There's some stuff that isn't saying it's going to happen this way exactly. God's saying, calling the shots, and then the shot happens. Oh, see, I knew. Sometimes these things are happening very subtle, very pattern and fulfillment, not prediction and fulfillment. Because when you look at Hosea, you're saying, you would read Hosea and you would never come up with that unless you knew this verse in the New Testament. But it's very instructive, I think. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently quieted of the wise men. What a horrible human being. I take some small joy in the fact that he's had his comeuppance. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that all shall he reap. And that's the only way I deal with something like this, because I think of the horror of this battalion of soldiers marching in your city, knocking on your front door to get a nursing baby at your breast, and soldier rips him out of the mother's arms, thrusts him through with a sword. Just think of the horror of that. I don't want to think about it. I have nightmares tonight. So here we read it. Slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof. How many is that in Bethlehem? It's a small little town, especially in that day, 12, 20, somewhere around in that neighborhood. And all the coast thereof. Now we're talking about what? Depends all the coast thereof and how many is that, how many coasts, He's trying to make sure he doesn't miss, and so he's any doubt they're gonna, he might be 2.5. Well, I better kill him just in case. He's maybe just an old looking two, a couple hundred maybe. There's nothing written in history about this. Maybe it's a small enough town, not enough people knew about it at the time. It's written here in Matthew. Extra biblical. We've never seen anything, of course. Herod wouldn't write about it, or Herod's, court wouldn't write about it. Doesn't really put him in a very favorable light. What a menace. What a horrible human being. What a Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children will not be comforted, because they are not." If you read that in Jeremiah, you wouldn't come up with the same interpretation again. But Matthew says, no, that's what Jeremy in the King James, that's what Jeremiah meant when he wrote that. You say, well, Rachel, because when she died in childbirth, weeping for her children. Rachel here is, by the way, emblematic of female Israel. Like Jacob, we say, is Israel, and Jacob is Israel. Female Israel is characterized by Rachel. And by the way, she's much beloved. Here she's weeping for her children. She would not be comforted, because they are not. In other words, they're kaput. What a horrible scripture. Scripture's not horrible, but what it's reporting is Just absolutely unconscionable. Can't say enough about it. But when Herod was dead, yay! Behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Remember, I told you I'd be here, dude. I told you I was going to come and tell you. He's saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Herod died in 4 BC, and some say 2 BC. I'm not much on this because these ancient chronologies are very, very, very complicated. So Jesus is born in the year 1 AD, right? What do you think? Not exactly. Because when his birth happened, they didn't say, oh, the Messiah is born. Let's rewrite the calendar now. They try to do it from, you know, retrospect back and try to find out when this happened and when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And, you know, how he chronicles all that. About 2 BC. Okay, so at this time, Herod's still alive for how long? I don't know, long enough to slaughter the infants. And how long after that? I don't know. But so they head off to Egypt, so they miss the slaughter at Bethlehem. And how long are they there? Year, two? Who knows, right? Take the young child's mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. You know, it's interesting to me. There's worshipers of Jesus, and there's people who try to murder Jesus in this chapter. And really nothing in between. There's people who love Jesus and people who hate Jesus. How many people you know are really ambiguous? Like, yeah, whatever. Oh, you get that religion thing going, eh, good for you, who cares? How come people are like on board or hugely in opposition and not much in between, hardly ever? Why is that? Because he's born King of the Jews. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. I have to yield to him. I have to worship him. I have to set him in his exalted place. Well, what does that say about my will and what I want to do? And I think that's always what it comes down to. If he's the king, I'm not. And so that's why people are so insane against him, trying to kill him. We wearing those bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And others were wearing them, WWJD, we want Jesus dead. I mean, then there's, and so it is that way. There's not too many people I know ambivalent. Everyone's taking sides. He arose, took the young child's mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. Again, this, right? God's leading him by dreams. Can God lead us by dreams? That's the question. I mean, let's just put it to us. He leads us by his word. Okay? We know that. So if your dream and the word of God are battling it out, go with the word. All right? One of the prophets says, what is a dream to the word of God? It's like the chaff with the wheat. You can't even compare them. But can he? Like, because the Bible doesn't say, I want you to quit your job and go to school in Purdue University. But you'll be turning a lot of pages before you find that. Can God move in your life that way? Or any way, for that matter? Can he bring you into ministry or turn a page in your life? Okay, this chapter's over. Now it's time for this. Can he do that by dreams? Yeah. I mean, yeah, he's God. He can do anything he wants. And here, it's quite natural in Scripture for them to... Now, listen, so every time you have a dream, you want to think about the spiritual significance. I don't know that I do that. I mean, sometimes it's just your subconscious playing out the day. Sometimes it's just... I talk about pepperoni dreams, you know, when crazy things are happening and, you know, just crazy flying saucers are attacking you and cowboys are jumping out of the flying saucers and, you know, sliding down rainbows and attacking you. And every time they shoot you, you know, you sprout another head or something. No, God's not talking to you. You probably don't want to have tacos that close to supper, that close to bedtime. I mean, sometimes it just, most of my dreams and stuff, I can kind of, the cause and effect, what happened in the course of the day, and now I'm just kind of working it out in my mind. And sometimes not. Sometimes just, you know, weird stuff happens, and I don't know that we need to make everything of it. But God can speak to us in a dream. Here he speaks to him again. Archelaus, bad news. I want you to go back to Galilee. Wait, not Galilee. Not Galilee. We're from there. Tongues are going to wag. And by the way, Galilee's like, is there a place that you, around here that you make fun of? Like a town or something? Like Rush Limbaugh talks about Yorba Linda. Never been to Yorba Linda. Is that what it was? No. I can't remember. Rio Linda? Rio Linda. Okay, is there a place around there where you were like the houses are really shacks where they got abandoned cars in the front yard with weeds growing up through the engine block, and they're all in cement blocks. They got a washing machine out there and a dryer, and they ain't hooked up to anything, and nobody bothers taking them out to the dump. Is there a place where you laugh about and stuff, and like every time you drive through, you just look at your spouse and shake your head and stuff like that? Okay. We're talking about Nazareth now. It's a dumpy little place, so much so that when, who is it say, who says to who? Bartholomew says to Nathaniel, or I can't remember now, in John, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Nazareth? Nazareth? Are you kidding? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's that type of place. It's a very humble, and they came from there. All the tongues would be wagging. This is Mary, the, what words they say about a loose moral woman. They said it in those days. They say it in this. It's funny to me. They don't have that words for guys who play around, right? For women who play around, they have all kinds of ways to describe that. That's just, you know, the difference between men and women. It's just, women are horrible if they sleep around. Guys are, well, they're just being guys. Yeah, what are you going to do, right? It's a tremendous double standard because Scripture says for nobody to commit adultery or no fornication, okay, no sex sin. It doesn't say it's okay if you're a guy. We understand you're sowing your wild oats. They're going back then. Is Mary's reputation at stake? Yeah? Yeah? In Psalm 69, Jesus said, I was the song of the drunkard. Think about that. Jesus, the little born out of wedlock, kind of never left him. You remember that in John? Yeah, well, at least we know who our dad was. They just called him a bastard if you didn't understand the tete-a-tete that's going on there. Said, well, you're of your father, the devil. So Jesus takes and dishes out. But I think it's all love, and I'd like to teach on that sometime, but not right now. So they go back to Galilee. I don't think that was welcome news to this young couple. They had family. They had friends. And people can be so vicious with their tongues. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, we have a problem with that. There's not one scripture in the whole Old Testament that says Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. Now, some Bibles will have a gloss there, and it'll point you to Numbers where it talks about the Nazarite. That's wrong. There's no scripture that says Jesus is going to be a Nazarite. As a matter of fact, he wasn't a Nazarite, okay?